Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Someone came up to me and said, "You know, those are some really good jokes that you had in your sermon." But when I asked them about the main idea of the message, they couldn't remember a thing. So, this morning you're going to get just plain old boring message without any jokes. And I didn't even have a catchy title sermon for you today. So I'm punishing you all, okay? But God's Word does contain a very important message that we need to hear this morning. So let's get right to it. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Yes, we're finally leaving chapter 4, 9 years later. Ephesians 4, 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, this is a very important principle contained within this message. But before we even get to that, I think it's really important that we take a few moments and consider a couple things with this verse. First of all, what this verse actually reveals about the Holy Spirit. What is revealed here? Well, first of all, we know that He is a person. And although we certainly don't have time to cover this principle exhaustively this morning, the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is 100% God. He is one of the three members of the Godhead, or what we call the Trinity. Therefore, He is not an object. He is not, as some people would claim, merely an essence of an impersonal force, such as the Force be with you in Star Wars. Many of you love that movie. There you go. So like in Star Wars, like God the Father and God the Son, He exhibits the traits of a person. He certainly meets the dictionary definition of a person. The composite of characteristics that make up an individual personality. So in Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, emotions. And each of those aspects obviously operate differently in the Holy Spirit being God that they do in us. But they are present. This is an important concept that distinguishes biblical Christianity from how all other religions view the Holy Spirit. The most compelling evidence of His personhood is the fact that every time that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, He always called Him He, not it. The New Testament is also filled with examples of how the Holy Spirit carries out functions that only a person can carry out. How do we know that? We know that He speaks. He speaks. Acts 13:2, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" We also know that the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." And as we can see in our passage this morning, He can be grieved. The Greek word Paul uses here denotes pain or grief that is experienced between two people. In my own life, I can grieve the people around me, my wife, my kids, perhaps even some of you. But I can't grieve an object or an essence or a force. I cannot grieve my TV. I cannot grieve my car or this earth. So the very fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved is evidence that he is a person who is fully God. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he is very much eternal. Second thing we know about the Holy Spirit that makes him just like us, he loves. He loves you. He loves me. The word Paul uses here for grieve originally was used to picture a husband or wife who discovered that his or her mate had been unfaithful. And as a result of that betrayal, the offended person was shocked. They were devastated. They were hurt and definitely much, much wounded. So when Paul uses this word, he is picturing the fact that the Holy Spirit is in a love relationship with us that is similar to but greatly exceeds the way we love our spouse. Rick Renner, in his book Sparkling Gems from the Greek, described relationships like this. He says, just as someone in love thinks about, dreams of, and cherishes the one he loves, the Holy Spirit longs for us. Thinks about us, desires to be close to us, and wants to reveal himself to us. I don't know about you, maybe it's my morbid sense of things, maybe. But I'll check out the obituaries every so often, mostly to make sure my name's not in there. And most of the time, I don't grieve at all, because the names of the people there, I don't really have a relationship to them. But once in a while, as you probably know, you'll come across someone that you might have known. And depending on the nature and depth of your relationship to that person, you'll grieve accordingly. But the Holy Spirit loves you and I so much that when we engage in some of the kinds of behaviors we'll discuss in a moment, he is deeply grieved because he knows that those behaviors are not what is best for us. The other great point about the Holy Spirit, he will never leave us. He will never leave us. Paul makes reference here to the work of the Holy Spirit that he had previously described in chapter 1. That was, I don't know, what, 50 years ago we went through that, chapter 1. But Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when we looked at that verse, we determined that at the very moment that you and I commit our lives to our Master, we commit our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to reside permanently as that guarantee of the complete fulfillment of our redemption. In verse 14 in particular, Paul makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So, exactly what does Paul mean by that phrase? Haven't I already been redeemed? Understand this. Our redemption is just like our salvation. It has three aspects to it. First, we have been redeemed, past tense, by the blood of Christ. So when we've committed our lives to Jesus Christ, we were once for all set free or redeemed from our bondage to sin. Secondly, we are being redeemed right now, the present tense, as we live the abundant life that has been set free from the empty way of life that unbelievers experience. And one day in the future, we will all experience the full extent of our redemption, future tense. And that is what Paul is referring to here in verse 30. And the Holy Spirit will remain in my life as a guarantee until that time. So, to back this up a little bit, we need to look at a couple passages that kind of bring this into the picture here. Luke 21. Jesus was speaking to his followers about his second coming. And he gave them this exhortation. He says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. In another of his letters, Paul gives us some further insight as well. Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So taking all that together, these verses make it very clear that the Holy Spirit will dwell permanently in our lives until the time that Jesus returns and that we receive our resurrected bodies. That will complete the process of our redemption. And only then will we no longer need the Holy Spirit to fulfill his role as a seal that guarantees that inheritance. All of us who have children have been deeply grieved by our kids at some time in our lives. We have watched them engage in behaviors that break our hearts and hurt us because we know that is not what is best for them. But because we love our children intensely, we would never even consider leaving them or forsaking them during those times. In fact, they are usually the times that they need us most. Because the Holy Spirit loves us deeply, he will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we grieve him deeply. But even though the Holy Spirit loves us and will never leave us, we still don't want to do anything to grieve him. So let's see if we can identify some of those ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit so that we make sure that we don't engage in that kind of behavior. So the question this morning is, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? This week, I've looked at a lot of sermons. I've looked at a lot of different commentaries that answered this question in a manner that is certainly true. But I think they fail to adequately take into account the context of Paul's writing. Let me explain. For instance, the majority of the writers that take the position that every time that we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I have absolutely no doubt that that is true. Every sin that we commit grieves the Holy Spirit because he knows that's not what is best for us. I agree there. Some take the position that this verse was referring back to verse 29, which we talked about last week, where Paul instructed his readers to put off unwholesome talk and put on words of edification in order to benefit others. Certainly the connecting word "and" very clearly links us back to what Paul has previously written. And once again, there is absolutely no doubt that our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the more I looked at this passage, the more it seemed to me that we need to view Paul's command in a much broader context. So let's go back and look at what Paul has already written in his letter concerning the Holy Spirit. And if you have your Bibles, be ready. We're going to go through sword drills, so to speak. So here we go. We're going back to Sunday school again, all right? So here we go. Now, we've already looked at this one this morning. But if you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal that promised the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That was Ephesians 1, 13, 14, which we just covered. Look at further on in verse 17, Ephesians 1. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I finished before a lot of you got there. I can hear those pages turning. I like that. I'll go slower. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 22. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. How about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. For several reasons, it seems to me that Ephesians 4, 3 here is the key verse in understanding how we can grieve the Holy Spirit in its proper context. Because it says this, it is the closest reference to the Holy Spirit prior to this morning's passage. So logically, it is one of the most likely to have a significant bearing on verse 30. I don't know if you remember, but in verse 3 in particular was the introduction of this section of scripture that dealt with this major topic. Let me ask you a question. Most of you have been here through at least some of the messages that cover this long paragraph, not just with me, but with Pastor Martin as well. It's a very long paragraph, right? And there are only 13 of them. What would you say is the main theme of all those verses between 3 and 30? Based on what we've maybe what you have attempted to listen to me say. What would you say verse 3 through 30 covers? What is the main topic here?
Unity.
Unity. Do you remember what I said about verse 3 when we got there? It's okay to say no. We're in church. Let's not lie about it, right? Do you remember? No? Okay. But it's the topic sentence for this paragraph. And if that's true, then Paul's main theme in these verses must deal with how to preserve unity with the body of Christ. And Paul begins that section by describing seven things that we have in common that unite us. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. He then goes on to write about the people that Jesus gives to the church for helping that entire body to grow and mature and reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. Then, as we've seen in the last month or so, Paul exhorts us to put off the old and put on the new in order to preserve that harmony within the body. And then he gives us some practical instruction regarding that truth, dealing with sin in the body. working hard in order to meet the needs of others, and being careful with our words. You see, the purpose of Paul's instruction in those areas was clearly to promote that harmony within the body. And so I think we're finally ready to answer the question that I asked a few minutes ago. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Although, as we've seen, we could answer that question in pretty broad terms, given the context. But I would say this. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do anything to harm the unity of the body of Christ. Amen? Since it is the Holy Spirit who is the agent through which the unity of the body is established in the first place, when I do anything to disrupt, harm, or destroy that harmony, that singleness of purpose and of heart, then I grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, the command that Paul gives in verse 30 is not directed to an individual believer, but it's actually to the body of believers as a whole. He uses the second person plural, which by now we all now know means y'all. So we could translate verse 30 like this. Y'all quit grieving the Holy Spirit, with whom y'all were sealed for the day of redemption. You could check your Arkansas Bible. I think there's still a few left here. But since Paul has already identified for us the keys to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in chapter 4, it seems it would be profitable for us as a church to use that passage as our guide to identify three major ways that we harm the unity of this body. The first thing we do is we focus on self. When we focus on self rather than on God. Verses 4 through 6, Paul focused on seven things that unite those believers within the body of Christ. And when we looked at that passage, we discovered those seven unifying elements, and they were a picture of the unity of God Himself. As the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work together within the body to accomplish His purposes. So when we, as a body, keep our focus on God and His work in our lives, we help to maintain that harmony. But when we begin to focus on ourselves instead, then the unity of the body is damaged, sometimes irreparably. One of the biggest threats, to the unity and harmony of the church today is the whole concept of consumer church, where the people in the body focus on what's in it for me. When we have churches where the majority of people are there for what they can get out of it rather than how they can contribute to furthering the purposes of God, it's no wonder that there is conflict and discord. Have you seen the recent statistics about churches? 15,000 churches are closing every year, and it's rapidly growing. I think I've probably shared this with you before, but the words are profound enough that it won't hurt us to hear them again. There was an article in 2004, and it was titled "Escape from Consumer Church." And these were the words inside, some of them. But it says, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, then you need to know this. The church is not here for you. You believe that this morning? The church is not here for us. You are here for the church, your community, and the community itself. Where the church is here for the world. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. It's for everybody. He goes on to say the church is not here for looks, falsity. It's here to bring the truth to the people. Jesus did not die to make you into a sanctified consumer. He died to bring you alive to God and to a desperately needy world. Fortunately, there is hope in this area. When Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger wrote their book, Simple Church, a few years back, their research confirmed the principle Paul laid out for us over 2,000 years ago. The most successful churches, and that's a hard one to define, successful these days. But the most successful churches, in spite of what we might think, are those that have a singular focus on making disciples, and not those that have numerous programs intended to meet the varied interest of its people. The book has had a pretty profound impact on me and my ministry. It helps me to focus on what's important to God and what's not important to us. And the result of that evaluation is a very simple vision that communicates why we're here. We're here to connect with God. We're here to connect with one another. And we're here to care for our community. If we get our eyes off that focus and revert to the what's in it for me mentality, then we'll be pulled in as many different directions as there are people. And that obviously destroys the harmony of the body and grieves the Holy Spirit. What happens when we fail to do our part in the body? In the middle section of chapter 4, Paul describes how Jesus takes some of his followers and he equips them. And then he gives them back to the church for the purpose of preparing everyone in the body to be able to carry out the works of ministry. And then in verse 13, Paul makes it clear that when these works of ministry are carried out by everybody, I should underline that, italicize, get a highlighter, highlight that, everybody, then the result is that we all come to unity in our faith and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in our journey through Ephesians, I know it's been long, we've talked a lot about how the church is a body and just how crucial it is for every member of the body to carry out his or her part within the body. When even one of us fails to do our part, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt every other member of the body. As Paul reminds us in Romans, all of us in the body are an integral part of that same body. You know the verses. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I mentioned before, there's not one person in this room more important than the other. Period. I'm doing you a lot of favor of standing here so you don't have to. I'll take the bright lights and sweat and do all that good stuff for you. But that does not make me any important than you, 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 you. All of you are integral to this church. All of you are important to the body of the church. Even if you're just visiting us today, you're an integral part. Thank you. Because God brought you here today. Yes. And so that's important to me. when we fail to carry out our God-given function within the church, and we don't use those talents, those gifts, those abilities that God gave you in a way that furthers His purposes, then we severely damage the unity and harmony of the body. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. The other thing I would say is reverting back to our old selves. Beginning in verse 22, Paul described how we are to take off those things that are characterized the old way of life and put on the things that are consistent with our new way of life. And he had given us some very practical instruction about how we should take things and how they should look like. When we heed these principles, we promote harmony in the body. But when we violate them, we destroy that unity. So when we revert back to that falsehood and we're not being transparent with others, when we're different people the rest of the week than we are on Sundays, then we grieve the Holy Spirit because we harm the unity of the body. So when we fail to deal with evident, continual, unrepentant sin within the body, then God is robbed of His glory and we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we are lazy, all of us are lazy from time to time, that's okay. Or at least I like to think it's okay. But when we are lazy and we only work to hoard for our own selfish desires, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we use unwholesome talk, which tears people down, rather than edifying words of grace that build them up, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Take a look around. God is doing some amazing things in our body right now. I'm a little overwhelmed by what He is doing, and I'm very much humbled to be a part of that. But I believe that one reason God has been able to do that is our unity within this church. We are certainly far from perfect. We all know that. And I know we grieve the Holy Spirit from time to time. But I say, let's make sure that we do everything that we can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit by doing anything that harms the unity of this body. Amen? Amen. And that's all there is to it. God be glorified in what we do. God be glorified in the things that we say. God be glorified because He is worthy of that glory. Dave.
I should come to Him. Brad, come on up. Stephanie, come on up. Girls, come on up.
You know their story. We've got walking miracles right in front of us. And I mean walking because Roz is walking. And you. Yeah. What a great day to see when the Lord shows off and says, give me your brokenhearted, broken in spirit, and I will keep my promise and be with them. And that has been ever evident in our situation here. And so it is my honor and privilege to present you with this baptism certificate. And we, yeah. And as you know, it doesn't end here. It begins here.
Yes.
Yeah. And we're going to be with you along that journey to help you in any way that we can, even though we've been praying for you for more than you probably even know. But we're so happy for this decision. I know God rejoices this morning. We rejoice with you. So before you leave, come and say how grateful you are. That God has answered prayer. So let's go to him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for praises. Lord, we thank you for even the struggles. Because we know that through them, it teaches us to be reliant on you. And so we're blessed by that as well, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bless Rad and his family as they navigate this, Lord, and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a Christian leader in a family. And Lord, I just pray that your will be done in all things. And we give you praise for that. Again, thank you again for this day. We love you, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come and greet them.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.